press.
I can if you want me to.
No, it's up to you. You say go first.
I don't know, sir. You do what you gotta do.
All right. In our church in Lloydminster, I run this, well, I'm one of the workers in the sound booth, which is not an easy task considering 30 plus years of heavy duty mechanics I can barely hear. So there's times when people come up and go, can't you hear that? What? That high pitched noise? I can't hear it. But they're gracious. They're very gracious. You know, I really appreciate coming here. It's, I don't have words. The meal was amazing today. The fellowship, too good. I didn't get into my word until late. I was all pressured. Oh, I got to get in my word. But the fellowship was so good and such a blessing. And you've really put a burden in our heart to pray more. And you know,
God.
Yeah. So I can't say enough about it. You know, the Lord has been so good to us. I'll give you a little bit of my history. I can't give you a lot because there's women and children here, but I was born in 1960. I was born in a place called Waukesha, Saskatchewan. I grew up in Saint-Isidore-de-Bellevue. We moved to Duck Lake. Saint-Isidore-de-Bellevue is totally a French area, but when we moved to Duck Lake, it's very diverse. And the church, or the town, it's all Catholic. I grew up Catholic. And the town is, like I said, very diverse. There's French, probably a little bit more French, but there's Ukrainian, there's all variety natives. There's, within a 50-mile radius, I think there's like 20, maybe 30 reserves. First Nation settlements. So they're really diverse. A lot of different things happening there. It's a rough town. It wasn't rough, dangerous necessarily, but it's a rough town. And so we grew up, you know, with this hindrance, I guess, in a sense, of the type of place it was. But so being accustomed to that, it was okay. The problem with growing up, my mom and dad they spoke, and it's just dialect. Okay, I'm not trying to put any, but the French have a lot, like English, has a lot of different dialect. We speak differently than people in England. We speak the same, but we speak different. So my mom and dad, they spoke French, because my grandfather, my grandparents, all four of them came from France. And they came over in a boat, not at the same time, all different times, but they all came over from France. So my grandfathers and my grandmothers are from France. So at home, we spoke French. But because my friends were English and that, I fought it all my life. So it was a real hindrance. Also, because in school, they taught Quebec French, which is different. It's like England, Canada, okay? So that's a different dialect. But my friends, most of my friends growing up were Métis. Now they spoke Métis French. Now that's like Newfoundlander. It's really, forgive me for if there's any Métis here, but it's really, I'll say the word barbaric, because it's very hacked up. So my French is awful. It's horrible. And then I left home, and then there's nobody to speak French with. So you lose so much of it when you don't use it. So it's horrible. So but it's something I tried to get back, and it's not something. So I say all that to say this. Because I'm French, I have to apologize, because there's two things about me. I'm very excited. I'm very passionate. And my arms are always swaying. So If you can't hear, I have sign language. But later on in my life, my whole life circled around hockey. That's all I cared about was hockey. And so my whole life was only about hockey. I didn't have a backup plan. So when I found out something, I wasn't good enough to play any higher than junior. I was basically didn't have a second option. So I tried a whole bunch of things, but I found the drug trade to be quite a bit easier to make money. And I was actually really good at it. I kept very low key. I was very, very good at it. But it went from rough to violent. So the violence, it defines you. And when that violence defines you, you'll find that most people that are in that life, like most of my friends, are either dead or in prison. So God's mercy got me away from that.
Amen.
I went to a place called Kindersley, worked in the oil patch there, got banned out of a bar for 99 years, went to Lloydminster and made my roots there in Lloydminster. In 1986, after a drunken dispute, I woke up for some reason. I went to bed probably around 6. I woke up around, I don't know, 8, 7, 8. I don't know. I can't remember. But I got up and there's all kinds of paraphernalia all over the place, pizza, cans of lollipops, and something. I just turned on the TV, and I don't know if you ever heard of 100 Ecumenical Street, 100 Huntley Street. So I was watching it, and a book that a lady gave me was called Satan Seller. It was a story of a man by the name of Mike Warnke. Now, I wasn't a Satanist, but I was definitely his disciple. And so a lot of the things in that book I understood. I got what he was doing and where he was going and all that stuff with Satanism. And like I said, even though I wasn't a Satanist, definitely I was there. And so Mike Warnke said some things, I won't bother, because a lot of people I tell, they just look at me like, so. But for me, it made sense. And I can't remember everything about it because it was like 10,000 years ago. So I just remember him saying, if you want a life change, if you want victory over this, he said, there's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. Yeah. Something out of it. And so I just, right there, I fell on my knees. I think he said to follow a prayer. I don't remember. I think that's what happened. I don't really remember because I was really hungover. And I opened my eyes and I was changed. I was changed. And so that morning, so I'll back up a little bit. When I moved to Lloydminster, I was in partnership in this place with someone. And so the landlord there was a heavy-duty mechanic. I'm a heavy-duty mechanic. The landlord went to the same church as my boss. And when I moved into the apartment, my boss was talking to the pastor and the landlord, and he said, the guy that works for me, he says, he just moved into your building. And I'm telling you the truth. The guy, my landlord said, you mean Gilbert? He said, yeah. He said, that guy's the devil. That guy's dangerous. You stay away from him. He's crazy. And he'll never get saved. He's a monster. The first time I met the guy, I was going down to the jacuzzi. I had no idea who he was. The person that I was sharing accommodations with was she did all the finances thing, paid the rent. So I was working all the time. I had no idea who he was. So I'm walking over there, I got a ghetto blaster, case of wobblies, and a contraband in my mouth. And I lit contraband, and I'm walking on the jacuzzi. I'm meeting the landlord, and he just stopped and looked at me, and kept going. So his kite, I'll go back, I'll fast forward to when I got saved. Something told me I go to a good church. I don't know. I recount. So I got dressed. I'm a blue jeans and t-shirt guy by nature. Still am. I can't stand this thing. But so I went to church that day. And I remember walking in and I was shaking hands with some people. And I look across and I see my landlord. And I never said a word to him. And he's like this.
That's the power of God.
That is a transformation power of God. And there is, I found people with all types of testimonies on how they were saved. And I can tell you, there is no cookie cutter way of getting saved. Some people just boom, some all kinds of different ways. And you can testify that that person knows God. You just see it in them. So with that in mind, I just thought I'd give you that little bit of history on what I was and who I am today. Yeah. Now, I know from that day forward, I don't remember what day because I was I don't remember the day. I just know it was spring of 86. But from that day forward, I just know one thing. I've disappointed God every day. But you know what? Through life, I found that all types of things in my life, all the things that I went through, were all for my good. And even now, today, I'm laid off. In the old patch, I'm laid off. And I know that it's going to work out for good. I don't know how. I don't know where. I don't know with who. I just know it's going to be good. Why? Because of that there. He has never failed me. Amen. I failed him all the time, but he's never failed me. Amen. And when I think of the saving grace and the power of Jesus Christ, I just get excited. These songs, you got to come to our church. we're not quiet when we're singing these songs. It's some people are running the aisle. Some people are. It's and not always. And you might sit back and that's all the flesh. Well, I've never ran in the spirit, but I'm sure it's possible. But you know what? The joy of God inside me. Whatever you may think, whatever you may want to think, whatever you may judge, really doesn't matter to me. When there's a word of God is testifying something in my soul, in my spirit, and it's through that song, if anybody can sit there through that, I don't know how.
Amen.
I don't know how. It's just bring something up inside me. And I'm just so thankful. I'm not judging anybody who can. I'm not judging who doesn't. That's your thing. But this is our thing. Our church is usually very, this is why I love the church. We were very, you might say, charismatic. But, we are excited about what God did for us. And for us, that's how we show it. So if you notice that we're kind of a little bit, hey, amen. We're actually holding back. So you guys were there. You saw it. We're actually holding back. So it's... we're really not, but anyway. So this is what God has given me for you. I don't know. I don't know you. I'm not here to judge you. I have no idea. Maybe it's for one. Maybe it's for everybody. I don't know. What I've learned in the years is when I hear a sermon, and you know what, it's really not something I just struggle with, I thank God that I'm not struggling with it.
Yeah, amen.
I thank God that God didn't bring me that low. I thank God that I, as low as I went, I could have went lower, and I thank God I didn't go there. So if this is not for you, fine. But I think it is.
Amen.
I have a question. Who's the greatest Christian that ever lived? John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Paul? Peter? John? James? I mean, well, Jesus is the Christian. So I've had that when I preached this before, people have said Jesus, and I said, well, Jesus doesn't count because he is the Christian. But he is the Christ. But Christians are, it's an accusation. They were called Christians first in Antioch. It was a Christian. It was an accusation. They would say, that girl there, I don't know who she is, but she's just like Christ. She's a Christian. And it's an accusation. Paul even said, I am a Christian. So it's not wrong to say I'm a Christian, but that's where it started. They were called Christians first in Antioch. So, according to the book of Acts. So I'll tell you who I think is the greatest Christian. I mean, there's all kinds of examples in the New and Old Testament. Like, I think to myself, let's imagine this. Sarah?
Darren.
Sarah, Darren, and what's your name?
Nancy.
So let's say God says, I'm destroying Grand Prairie. I'm done. I don't care if Darren, Nancy, and Sarah come to me and say, please don't. I don't care. I think God would hold you in a pretty high estate. And when I think of the Old Testament, when God said, I don't care if Daniel, Job, you could go on, Isaiah, Elijah, there are many Old Testament saints. And don't forget, those guys had the Holy Ghost come and go. They didn't have the Holy Ghost like we have today. And let's face it, the biggest accusation against Daniel was what?
Follow his God.
He prayed three times a day.
Yeah. Amen.
Could I accuse you of that? That guy's a horrible guy. He prays three times a day. Don't fellowship with Darren. He's terrible. He prays three times a day.
Yeah.
This guy had spies on him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and they found that he prayed three times a day. What a horrible guy. That's a pretty straight up person.
Yeah.
Jesus said the worst in the kingdom of God, and in the kingdom of heaven, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. Because he said that John the Baptist, he's talking about John the Baptist, and he said there had never been one like John the Baptist. No prophet like John the Baptist, not Elijah, not Job, not any of those guys. None of them were like John the Baptist. And the least in the kingdom of God are better than him, and greater than him. Now that's a statement. Now that's where the blood of Christ takes you. And that's what Pastor was talking about this morning in the word justification. And I'll tell you, I've been with a lot of criminals. I go to prisons and I talk to prisoners all the time. Murderers, rapists, whatever, and they justify. They justify what they did. Justification is a very vast word. But I'll tell you, they can justify their act. But there's no justification by what God did to you if you're saved here today. That is a permanent justification. That's not something that's going to leave you. You can't wipe it off.
Amen.
You can't. You can't outlive it. You can't outwork it. And I find it quite odd when people want to work their salvation. I find it really odd. For me. Because I know I can't. There's no way. So the greatest Christian, I would have to say, turn to me with Genesis 37. And many of you that know your scriptures, we're talking about a man by the name of Joseph. Sorry, very passionate, very emotional. Sorry.
Amen.
And Jacob dwelt in a land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Joseph. being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Gilpah, and his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. So he's a snitch. That's what we call it when I was in nowhere. He's a snitch, right? He's tattletaling on his brothers. But if his brothers were doing right, there'd be nothing to tattletale about. So now Israel, who is Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I got saved, like I said, I was raised Catholic, I went home, and when I found out this great thing, I was like, everybody's got to know.
Amen.
Everybody's got to know. Yeah. I'm going to start a revival that is going to change the world because I'm the only one that knows this stuff right now.
Yeah.
And don't forget, coming from Duck Lake, Rossler, Osler, Laird, all Mennonite communities, played hockey against them, sold them drugs, dated their daughters. And I never heard the gospel, ever. Well, most of it, anyway. But it was a shame how that type of society had the idea of salvation, but would not share it. And that's sad. But when I went back, and all my family was there, and I said, brethren, I got some great news. My brother married a Penner, Mennonite girl, in Rossler. And I said, I got great news, man. I shared the gospel message the best I could. It was probably very butchery, but, you know, I just got saved, right? I'm sharing the gospel message the best I could. I saw them turn cold. They literally hated me. Literally hated me. And not perhaps maybe what I mean myself, but what I stood for. And I was sharing something from them that would transform their lives like it did mine.
That's right.
I'm telling you, the police would roll into my father's yard and right away, Gilbert, the cops are here. I swear, that's the truth. I'm the youngest of eight. All my brothers and sisters are just amazing people. And I'm the youngest, and I'm a black sheep. Now, there are probably some reasons for that, but irrelevant. These are all my decisions that I did. And I'm telling you, they were cold. I've been interrogated. It's cold. My best friend got mutilated by a gang, stabbed probably 20-some times, chopped up. I was already in Lloydminster at the time. I hadn't really spoken very much, but I was best man at his wedding, he was best man at mine. But that's the end result of that kind of a life. I'm telling you, it is terrifying when you think back that a person would actually be in there and do the things that you did. I even shared with some of my friends that I knew, talked to them about it. They even turned cold. Even my friends that I was willing to go to hell for. You've heard that, right? Hey, I don't want to go to heaven because I want to go to hell where all my friends are. You've never heard that? I've heard it a million times. Yeah, amen.
Yeah.
Out of my own mouth.
Amen. Isn't mercy of God beautiful?
Yes.
Aren't you excited about that? The mercy of God is so precious. It's renewed every day. Wow.
Amen.
Ooh, sorry, I'm just...
Preach. Yeah.
And when his brethren saw that he loved them more than all, and they hated him, they could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed dreams and told it to his brethren, and they hated him more. You realize that if you're saved today, you're a prophet? Did you know that? You're a prophet? Did you know that? Ezekiel chapter 1, also, thus saith the Lord, also thou shalt, thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. I just prophesied. This is a prophecy book. I can go to the book of Revelation and tell you the end. Why? Because I'm a prophet through this book.
Yep.
I am not a prophet. But through this book, I can say, thus saith the Lord,
right,
and be confident that these things are going to come to pass whether you like it or not. I strongly advise you to like it. The alternative, if you're saved, is misery. Because I'm telling you, after I got saved, I watched the church fall apart that I was going to. I thought it was the greatest thing in the world. They're all fighting and backbiting, and I'm thinking, what do I need this for? So from probably late 96 to about 88, or 86 to 88, I was living terrible. And I was the most miserable person on earth. It was horrible. It was a nightmare. I had probably all the pleasures of the world, and I was miserable. The Holy Ghost inside me, this is why I'm so excited, people.
Yeah.
He didn't leave me. He should have left me.
Yeah.
He should have killed me.
Yeah.
But he didn't. The Holy Ghost allowed me to turn back, which I would have never allowed.
Yeah.
Never allowed. And when you think about what Jesus Christ did, what's your child's name?
Jared.
Would you kill it for me?
No.
God did. I wouldn't kill my son for you. God did. God standing in heaven going, they need redemption. What are we going to do? The son said, I'll go down and I'll be that blood sacrifice. I'll do that for them. I wouldn't doubt all the angels said, hey man, you know how many people are going to like turn on you? You know how many people are going to, like, you're crazy. God said, I'm going there. Jesus said, I'm going there willingly. He told the leader of the Romans, you have no power to take my life. If it were not so for my Father, you'd have no power. Now, most people, I would think, would lose their head at that moment. Pilate turns around and says, I see no fault in this guy. There was power in his words. A lot of times, people spoke, the centurions and the people came back and said, well, did you kill him? No way, man. Nobody speaks like this guy. Nobody talks like him. He's different.
Yeah.
That man speaks with authority.
Yeah.
Can you imagine a soldier? Can you imagine a soldier of war saying that? This man speaks with authority. That man that spoke with authority knew on the night before what was going to happen to him. Allowed himself to be brought before the justice, whipped, beaten, and slapped, punched and spit on for you.
Amen.
That should excite you in a sense. Because they didn't do it because he had no choice. He did it because he willingly put his life on the line. He put his life on the line. He put his life on the cross for you. You should be excited about that.
Amen.
That should do something in your heart. That should do something in your soul to accept you that no man, and I'm not here to condemn anybody, I'm not here to criticize. Allah never died for anyone.
That's right.
He never died for anyone. I'm not criticizing Allah. I'm telling you the truth. He never died for anyone. Allah had no sons. He never died for anyone. Confucius never died for anyone. Jesus Christ died for you and rose again that you might have eternal life. And that decision is yours. He's done everything in his power to redeem you. There's nothing more God can do to redeem you. He's done it all. Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." That's it. There is no more sacrifice. And that includes you. There is no more sacrifice. You can work your buns off and you're not going to please him. Not one ounce. The book of James is all about works after salvation. That's why he called them brethren. The world wants to see you fall. They want to see you fall. His brothers wanted to see him fall. But there's a problem. God is with him. So if you look at verse 20, Jacob says, "Come now, therefore, and let us," or the brother said, "Come now, let us for and slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast had devoured him. And we shall see what shall become of his dreams." His brothers threw him in a pit. Okay, now what's going to become of his dream? We got him now. He's done. He's done. Well, we know that that isn't the truth. We know what happened. They brought nothing can cancel God's plan. They could have left him in there with snakes and scorpions and everything down in that pit. Instead, what they did is they pulled him out. What enticed them to do that? You think it was their own will? I think a lot of it was. But I think your own will can be a little bit provoked. I really believe that. And I thank God for it. I thank God that he interferes with my will sometimes when it's my best. And when they right here, they pull them out of that pit, and what happened? They sold them to a caravan of Ishmaelites that were going to Egypt. He's done. We'll never see him again. He's finished. No more of that traitor. No more of that dreamer. He's finished. We got rid of him. So let's kill a lamb, put a bunch of blood on it. We'll tell our father that, you know, some evil beast, God. That's what they did, and it almost killed their father. In chapter 39, it talks about Joseph going to Egypt. Now, I think most of you know the story. If you read your Bible, I think most of you know the account here. Works for Potiphar. Here's a young man. He was 17, right? Bible said he was 17. Now he's older. I don't know, 20, maybe 21. I don't know. But he's working for Potiphar. Potiphar is a captain of the guard. says right here, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, came, a captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hands. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put into his hands. A stranger noticed something his own brothers missed. That's significant. That's significant. Do you think that a stranger could walk in here and notice something you don't miss? You know what I'm saying? You think a stranger could come walking in here and not see something you don't see? You think that's possible? That is absolutely possible. You know what the big thing about a street gang is? You know why it's so appealing? Number one, the majority of the people in a street gang are single-parent homes. That's a proven fact. No father in the house. And I mean, things happen. Okay, I'm not here to condemn anyone that, I mean, things happen. But that's a fact. But what is so appealing about a gang? They would die for each other in a second. They would give their lives for each other in a moment's notice. And they would kill for each other. Now you come from a home where really it's kind of chaotic. So something like that, that's quite appealing. So a man comes into this church. I haven't seen it. I'm not saying this. But seeing bitterness and backbiting amongst you.
That's right.
What do you think they're going to think? Can I ask you something? If my arm was mad at my leg, and all I could do is flop around on the ground because my arm is mad at my leg, what good would my body be?
That's right.
What good would it be?
Yeah.
If one leg is mad at the other leg, all I can do is this. What good would I be? Never mind to each other, to the rest of my body. All I'm doing is going around a circle. My body's kind of useless. But backbiting and fighting is not a way to distribute, to show any type of solidarity, unity in your body. I'm not saying you are. I don't know you. I haven't seen it. As far as I know, you're all great and you're all really getting along, and that's great. Praise God. And because of that, the devil's going to get you. He's coming for you. He's going to get you. Something somebody's going to do is going to bug you. And it's going to get you. And you know what it's going to be like? I'll tell you what it's going to be like. I want to make sure that I get the scripture right here. And it came to pass in verse 7 that after, chapter 39, verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused. Now I would have to think, listen, I would have to think that a captain of the guard, his wife would not be too bad to look at. I would have to think that he's got a pretty choice wife. And he's alone in this house with this wife. But he refused and said unto his master, Behold, my master wrought not what is with me in the house, that he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept anything back, from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Hold on a second. Is it God's wife he's after here, or God's wife that's tempting him? It's Potiphar's wife. Why is he saying sin against God? Because his heart was to God.
Amen.
He overlooked the temptation. He overlooked the person coming at him beyond that and looked to God and said, no. He didn't say, I don't want to sin against Potiphar. He said, I don't want to sin against God. I don't know if this is the perfect time to ask this, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Do you know what is the most dangerous word in a church body? Does anybody know what's the most dangerous word in a church body? Think of a swear word, maybe? Somebody accidentally says a swear word. Is that the most dangerous word? The most dangerous word in a church body is the word but.
Yeah.
You know, that Darren, a good guy. Man, you know, great kids and all that. But.
Yeah, that's right. Come on.
But. That will put a wedge in a body faster than anything else. And you know how I know that? Our church in Lloyd Minster, where Brother Bartel came and candidated, and we chose somebody else, and then the church blew apart. And it blew apart because of the word but. It's a horrible word. You know, Pastor Patton, he is a great preacher, but you know what's next? A bunch of but.
Yeah.
Be aware. Because when your church is unified and your church is going the right direction, there's going to be a but in there. And I know what you're thinking. Oh, not me. Then I would probably think, you're probably the first person that could get hit.
Yeah. Right.
But will destroy your church. One member at a time. I'm telling you, I've seen it. It happened. People used to come to our church and say, man, this is a great church. Just like they say about our church. And we took advantage of it. And all of a sudden we started seeing the flaws of other people. And the big but came up. And then what happened? Blew apart. And I'll tell you, when the attack comes in, when somebody comes in with a gun or whatever, you all, whatever, right? But when it's from the inside, they go,
yeah. That's right.
Yeah. They go, boof. And you're done. That's it. Everybody disperses their own way. And it's horrible. My mom and dad both died in 2006. Our church dispersed in 2008, and I cried twice as much 2008 than I did in 2006, and I love my parents. but there's something about a church body, people.
Yeah, I am. Come on, yeah.
Do not take it for granted. And this family here is a mess. And I'm telling you now, Pastor Colson was such a blessing when we went there. He said, every family in the Bible is a mess. Every family. They're all dysfunctional. They're all dysfunctional. Psychiatrists are trying to find what's wrong with your family. There's everything wrong with your family. You're human beings. Everything's wrong with your family. Every family. You're going to try to tell me your family's not dysfunctional? You don't have problems in your family? Really? Okay. I'll say, okay. This family is dysfunctional. You know what this man's name was? Israel. Who called them that? God. God called him Israel. His name was Scavenger, or whatever Jacob means. Changed his name to Israel. Peace. And there's going to be tests. I'm telling you, there's going to be tests. And they're going to come. They're going to come. And as long as your body is mad at one this way or that way or something goes wrong, and I'm telling you, the most selfish thing you're going to do is forgive. That is a selfish act. You do it for yourself. I don't forgive you because of you. I forgive you for my sake. And when I forgive you for my sake, does it matter what you do? Does it matter? If I forgive you, I live in peace. I walk in peace.
Yes.
That is a selfish act.
Come on. That's right.
Because of time, we're going to go a little bit further here. We're going to talk about his brothers coming back. Everybody, or anybody know the not doing a story? 7 years are good, 7 years are bad, right? Joseph is now out of the prison because he interpreted the Pharaoh's dreams, right? So now Pharaoh's in charge, now Joseph is in charge of everything, which, by the way, for me, is a little bit of a hit, because for me, as soon as Pharaoh say that, I'd be walking out and saying, hey, Potiphar, come here.
Yeah.
I'm the second in command. Hey, Potiphar, come here. And bring your wife. We got to talk. No. Why? Because of the hardships that Joseph endured. Being sold, treason, falsely accused, goes to prison, there forever, and by the way, he's the head of the prison because God was with him. Now, can you imagine a prisoner in Egypt? I don't think it was like it is here. We were in an amazing hotel. Thank you very much, by the way. We really appreciate the Holiday Inn. It's a really great place. I'm so thankful for it. I don't think it looks like that. I don't think the bed are really nice and comfy. I don't think so. There might be some bugs going around. I don't know, snakes maybe. I don't think it's a very pleasant place. Now, I don't know about you, but I can be honest with myself, and I could honestly say, I don't think I'd be Mr. Cheerful.
Right.
I hope I would be, but I'm not sure I would. But this man surrendered his life, didn't think about his own cause, became a man of integrity, and the leader of the prison, made him in charge of everyone. Heck, he was probably walking around free. He was probably walking around among everybody. I don't know. I would think he's a pretty trustworthy person. That's impressive. An Israelite in Egypt, a trustworthy person. Just saying. How about you? Just a question. Are you a trustworthy person? Can I trust that when things go bad, that you'll be on our side? Are you a trustworthy person? That's you're going to have to deal with that in your own heart. Because I can tell you without any stretch of imagination, things are not going to get better. They're not going to get better. Now, they may for a while, but I have a feeling things are going to get a little rough. Are you ready? Are you going to stand together? Are you going to flee? Are you going to flee from Potiphar's wife to the grace of God? And this is where the security is, people.
Yeah.
This is where it is. This isn't a glee club. This isn't the Lions or the Rotary Club.
That's right.
This is the body of Christ.
Amen.
This is no joke.
Yes, thank you.
I'm telling you. I've been through it. I'm telling you. Think about the body. 1 Corinthians talks about. Think about the body. What is that? 12 or something? Chapter 12, I think. Talks about the body. If the eye, if the eye be offended, I'm not the foot. Why am I not the brain? Where are you here? You mad you're not leading in song? I can sing. Why am I not leading in song? What's this Frenchman doing up here preaching? I can preach better than him. Are you content with where God has placed you? This is a great thing to be in a body of God, in a body of Christ. It's a great thing.
Yeah.
He gave his life for it. Want to hear something really great? He's praying for you right now in front of God. That's impressive. I find that very impressive. Because I know for a fact that the father went to the son one day and he said, "Son, what are we going to do about Gilbert?" And the son said, "Father, remember, he's adopted. He's adopted. He's not one of us. We adopted him in here. We signed the papers. The adoption's through. Can't take him away. He's one of us." You got to read chapter 17 of the book of John to really appreciate what you are in this body. You really have to appreciate that. When Christ says, "I want them to be like us," he's talking to the Father. It's a prayer to the Father.
Yeah.
"I want them to be like us, Father. You and me."
Yeah.
Now, I realize you're all amazing people. I get that. For me, that separates my head from my shoulders. Pastor said it as well. We right now are standing in heavenly places.
Yeah.
Or seated in heavenly places right now. Right now. Think of the last sin you did. Last lie. Pick one. While you were doing that, you are right now seated in heavenly places. Now, I think the most dumbest thing to say is lose your salvation. I mean, I can lose my car keys. I can lose my wallet. I can lose my phone for losing something. But I've never had to go to Marianne and say, "Hey, Marianne, where's my salvation? I can't find my salvation." It's in the drawer by the socks. I just had to move my underwear. What a ridiculous statement. Lose your salvation. That thing is like a rock.
Yes.
It's solid.
Yes.
It ain't going anywhere.
Yeah.
I don't care what the devil does. It doesn't matter. It's solid.
Amen.
You can't rub it off. You can't sit it off. And I don't recommend you try because it's a really horrible life. It adheres you like you've never seen before. It's almost annoying, but it's a good annoying. His brethren come in, verse chapter 41, 40. Joseph can't handle it. And there's a lot of actions. I'm just jumping through here. You guys got to read it, the story, to read the account to really know what it's maybe talking about. But his brothers come back in. And they don't know who he is. But he knows who they are. Plays a couple of games on them, calls them spies, forces some to go back. Why did he do that? Why would he do that? It's called a test. And it's something you're going to endure in your Christian walk. You're going to be tested. You're going to be tried. It's going to happen. If it hasn't happened yet, I'm not sure if you're saved.
Yeah.
I'm not sure if you're saved. Because the Bible, the Word of God says, who God loveth, he chasteneth. He's going to test you. He might go up to Satan and say, hey, consider my servant. Like he did to Job. Like he did to King David. The Bible says that David numbered the people. God was angry to Israel. And so David numbered the people. Well, if you read the scriptures in Chronicles, it says, and Satan tempted David, and he numbered the people. Because God wanted to judge Israel. That's quite a thought. God put that upon, God allowed Satan to go after David, to number the people, so God could judge Israel. And in the end of it all, I hear everybody saying how bad of a sin it was. Well, if you read the Kings, it says, be like my servant David, who was perfect in every way except what he did to Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. But you know what? He doesn't talk about anything about numbering the people. God wanted to judge Israel. And he'll provoke stuff in here to get you guys to bind together. Be ready for it. It's going to happen. This is a warning. He's already tried with a couple of people. But here's the crack of the whole thing about Joseph that I think is the most marvelous part of this story. What did he say to his brothers? If you go to chapter 45, verse 5, Joseph is talking to his brothers, and he says, now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither. For God, who sold him? Who sold him? For God did send me before you to preserve life.
Yeah.
Not my brothers, or my sisters, not me, oh Lord. It was God. that sent Joseph to Israel, or to teach, sorry, to preserve life. And the forgiveness that Joseph had. Now don't forget, he's second under Pharaoh. He could have done anything. He could have tucked their heads off. He could have done anything he wanted. He had the power. But instead, he chose to forgive.
Amen.
Now, I don't know what anybody's done to anybody here. But anything short of selling the other person to an Israelite and having them sell you to Egypt, I don't think you have any place not forgiving each other.
Amen.
There is really nothing. And if you think about it, you're in a war. You're in a war. You're in a war today. You think you're in peacetime? You're in a war.
That's right.
Just go to Ephesians chapter 6.
Yep.
It talks about the fiery darts of the devil. I don't know what you want to do, but that sure sounds like a bullet to me. And I can tell you without any stretch of imagination, when the bullets are flying and you're ducking down in that trench, nobody looks at you and goes, wow, do you see what she was wearing? Wow, did you hear what the sergeant said? But you know what you hear? Let's wait for the call of the master. Let's wait for the call of the sergeant, whoever, and let's go. When he says go, let's go.
Yeah.
Now you have leadership in this church. You have it here. We've seen it. There's leadership here. And when they're in tune with God, you can go places. We are at a transition state where a lot of the older people saw Pastor Patton as a little kid with, you know, the curled up jeans and running with snot running out of his nose and, you know, I just got a frog. Today, we call him Pastor. And that's what's going to affect the young people on how they're going to treat him by how I treat him.
That's right.
When I honor him, when I obey him, when I revere him, respect him, the young people are going to see that. The young people are going to say, if that guy can, I can too. There is leadership here. Now, I can say that I don't know much about exactly what happened. I got a little bit of my brother, if you want to call him, Mr. Bartel, Brother Bartel. I don't know. People have come and gone and hurt you, but I'm telling you right now, by you forgiving him, it's going to help you live in peace.
Amen.
By you forgiving each other, it's going to help you live in peace. And I'll give you one final bit of advice, and I'm done. No cheering? Okay.
Yeah.
One more piece of advice. When my church blew apart in Lloydminster, it was horrible. It was the most devastating thing I've ever been through. It just about killed us. My son, drove into the country with the intent to kill himself. It was horrific. Till this day, I have fond thoughts, and it's because of one reason. As luck would have it, after it happened, God brought me the first juror. And when I read that verse, any man that hateth his brother is a murderer. And we all know that murderers have no place in God. And he's talking to the church. I'm not promoting losing your salvation, that great statement. But I would say, be very careful. Be very, very careful. And I'm not putting in anybody here. I really am not. Nothing you said enticed me for this sermon. But I'm telling you, I'm pleading with you. Forgive. Forgive each other and with everything that is in you, walk in virtue together. And I'm done. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Gill. Thank you for being so real. And I think being someone who's experienced something that no church wants to experience, I appreciate your candor. And I hope that all of us can really think upon what we've heard. And of course, we'll have the message for you to think on. Because it's important that we have time to let that sink in. We just got a lot of information here all at once. But I don't believe that any time that the Word of God is preached, there's something there for you. And so let's ask God, what is there for us in that? Let's turn as we close the service tonight to, if I can find it here, number 328. So we were talking about unity this morning. And a warning tonight. Let's recognize the blessing that exists in a body that's functioning in submission to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and how wonderful that can be. Let's sing, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." Number 328. And so if God has touched your heart tonight, if there's something, if there is some bitterness there, if there's an issue that needs to be addressed, I don't think we should shy away from that or run from that. I would encourage you right now to get that right with God and allow this to be the time when God gave you victory over that thing, whatever that is. And again, I appreciate Brother Gill because he's not reading our mail. But the Lord knows what's going on in our hearts. So let's allow the Lord to work. Let's all stand together as we close number 328.